turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, and let's hold that spot for just a few minutes. Over 40 years ago, the Miami Dolphins set out on a historic and unforgettable season. They finished the regular season with 14 wins and zero losses. Then they entered into the playoffs and went on a run of 3 wins and 0 losses, and it culminated in a Super Bowl victory. And over this time, no other team has ever matched their perfect record. So now, every year, 32 teams try, but for 4 decades, the record stands alone. Now, when you talk about sports fans, you talk about sports enthusiasts, every year that there's talk about the greatest team ever. There's talk about who is the best team and who, is the best of all time. That's a common conversation with quarterbacks, a common conversation with teams. But one of the players for the Miami Dolphins in 1972 says this. He says, "Perfection has a way of shutting people's mouths." The opposing coach in the 1972 Super Bowl was asked what he thought about Miami's defense. And he said, "I can't recall any of their names, but they're of great concern to us." And how many of you in here, does anyone in here remember the nickname of the 1972 Miami Dolphins defense? They were called the No Name Defense. And what made this team special wasn't a handful of stars. It was the dedication of every member of that defense. In fact, it was their willingness on every play to execute every time with excellence for the common purpose. And when we do that, what happens is that when everyone plays their part and everyone commits to their assignment on every play, then the sum becomes greater than the parts. Now, there's no doubt they had great players. There's no doubt that they had some Hall of Famers, but so has every other team throughout the course of history. In fact, arguably, many teams over the course of history have had greater players. They've had greater personnel, more Hall of Famers, more All-Pros, more superstars, yet no team has reached the level of achievement of the 1972 Miami Dolphins. Now, what would have happened if 3 players on the Dolphins' offense would have said, "You know what? I'm not going to execute this play." And they call in the huddle, they call the play for Mercury Morris to run the ball around the right side, and when they start the play, Larry Little decides, "You know what? They're going to tackle him eventually anyway. And you know what? Jim Langer, he's going to block, so it's really not that important for me to block, and so I'm just not going to block this play." Is that the attitude that won them the Super Bowl in 1972 with a perfect season? What if 9 different players wanted to play running back? And Jim Langer said, "You know what? They never talk about the guard. He never gets the highlight. He never gets to spike the ball and do his touchdown dance. I want to play running back now. I mean, does it matter that I'm 6'7", 320 pounds? I want to play running back." Is that the mindset that won them the Super Bowl in 1972? In the sports world, that's not the only place where we have positional confusion. It happens in the workplace, it happens everywhere, and it happens in the church. You see, in the positions and the roles that we play within the church are far more varied and far more critical than any position played on any game day. You see, the church, our church, churches around the country and around the world are uniquely full of people who are gifted for the position that God has called them to play. So when God taps you on the shoulder and he says, hey, can you serve in this area? Then we'll probably say to ourselves, yes, with God's help, I can serve in that area. And sometimes the areas that God is calling us to serve don't seem incredibly miraculous. They don't seem super spiritual or inherently difficult. But I want to tell you that when God calls you to that position, it's just as important as being called to any other position. Because being called by God and to serve in the kingdom of God encompasses far more than teaching Sunday school, singing in the band, or being missionary around the world. The calls of God and the possibilities that he places us in are endless. And I want to tell you that there's always need for us to serve more, but I like to operate less on need and more on vision, that there's always the opportunity somewhere within the context of God's kingdom to serve and make a difference forever. But sometimes we feel like the area that we've been called to or we've been asked to serve in is a little bit trivial. Sometimes we think, you know what? I'm just setting up donuts in the lobby and coffee. How does that really impact eternity? And I want to tell you this, that what you bring to the table, no matter where you serve, is incredibly valuable for God. In fact, all hell is bent towards us thinking that my contribution is not really that important, that my area of service doesn't really matter that much. All hell is bent on thinking that it doesn't really matter. But the truth is that you and I have the opportunity to impact eternity in ways that we've never considered. So never buy into the lie that my service doesn't matter. There's an interesting scripture that gives us a look at the subject, which we're looking at in Acts chapter 6. And it shows us how incredible it is when volunteers get into the area, get into their area of service, in their area of serving, and they begin to serve and work for the greater good of the kingdom. So if you would, open up your Bibles or your tablets or your phones to Acts chapter 6 today. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. If you want to follow on the screens, it's there. If you're following online, I encourage you to take out your Bible and begin to read this with us. In Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says this. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, this is really a good point in church history that things are increasing. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Verse 3, brothers and sisters, choose 7 from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and to ministry of the word. So the proposal pleased the whole group. So they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert from Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And I want you to notice this, that because of one action, there was a rippling effect. Because of one step, that there was an effect that went far beyond the actions of those 7 men. Now today, we're going to watch a short video, and I want you to really pay attention to kind of what the message is getting across, but I want to be honest with you, it's not a church video. In fact, it's a nature video. In fact, it deals with Yellowstone National Park. But as we watch this video, I want you to see the parallels that it applies with us and with the church, and then we're going to come back and talk about this passage of scripture.
Exciting scientific findings of the past half century has been the discovery of widespread trophic cascades. A trophic cascade is an ecological process which starts at the top of the food chain and tumbles all the way down to the bottom. And the classic example is what happened in the Yellowstone National Park in the United States when wolves were reintroduced in 1995. Now, we all know that wolves kill various species of animals, but perhaps we're slightly less aware that they give life to many others. Before the wolves turned up, they'd been absent for 70 years, that the numbers of deer, because there was nothing to hunt them, had built up and built up in the Yellowstone Park, and despite efforts by humans to control them, they'd managed to reduce much of the vegetation there to almost nothing. They'd just grazed it away. But as soon as the wolves arrived, even though they were few in number, they started to have the most remarkable effects. First, of course, they killed some of the deer, but that wasn't the major thing. Much more significantly, they radically changed the behavior of the deer. The deer started avoiding certain parts of the park, the places where they could be trapped most easily, particularly the valleys and the gorges. And immediately, those places started to regenerate. In some areas, the height of the trees quintupled in just 6 years. Bare valley sides quickly became forests of aspen and willow and cottonwood. And as soon as that happened, the birds started moving in. The number of songbirds, of migratory birds, started to increase greatly. The number of beavers started to increase because beavers like to eat the trees. And beavers, like wolves, are ecosystem engineers. They create niches for other species. And the dams they built in the rivers provided habitats for otters and muskrats and ducks and fish and reptiles and amphibians. The wolves killed coyotes. And as a result of that, the number of rabbits and mice began to rise, which meant more hawks, more weasels, more foxes, more badgers. Ravens and bald eagles came down to feed on the carrion that the wolves had left. Bears fed on it too, and their population began to rise as well, partly also because there were more berries growing on the regenerating shrubs. And the bears reinforced the impact of the wolves by killing some of the calves of the deer. But here's where it gets really interesting. The wolves changed the behavior of the rivers. They began to meander less. There was less erosion. The channels narrowed. More pools formed. More riffle sections, all of which were great for wildlife habitats. The rivers changed in response to the wolves. And the reason was that the regenerating forests stabilized the banks so that they collapsed less often, so that the rivers became more fixed in their course. Similarly, by driving the deer out of some places and the vegetation recovering on the valley sides, there was less soil erosion because the vegetation stabilized that as well. So the wolves, small in number, transformed not just the ecosystem of the Yellowstone National Park, this huge area of land, but also its physical geography.
Isn't that crazy that the wolves being introduced in changed everything in 3,468 square miles of Yellowstone National Park? Just the wolves coming back in changed a region of our country that is three times the size of the state of Rhode Island. It is 1,000 square miles larger than the state of Delaware. And it is almost the size of Connecticut. One action of introducing the wolves back into the park changed everything. Now listen, the wolves were just being wolves. They weren't thinking about flowers blooming. They weren't thinking about the trees growing taller. They didn't worry about the banks of the river being reestablished and the birds returning to the park. But their action had a cascading effect far beyond what they could have ever imagined. In the same way, our text that we show today shows us that when a pack of seven servant leaders were appointed to the work of distributing food to widows, there was a cascading effect that went far beyond what they could have ever imagined. The preaching of the word of God flourished. The number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, all because people did what God wired them to do. Because people got out of the stands and into the game and found their position, and they used their God-given abilities for eternal purposes. And sometimes when we serve, we don't see the connection. Initially, we don't see the connection between some of the things that we do as leaders and God's plan to redeem the world. But I want you just to imagine with me, if people did not see how their gifts could benefit the kingdom. What if the band and those who do vocals said, you know what, I love to play and I love to sing and I do it well, but how can that help the kingdom of God? What if a greeter was out at the front and they say, man, I love people, I love to smile, I'm gregarious and friendly, but how can I help the kingdom of God? What if our Grace Kids workers, who are so good at what they do, what if they said, you know what, I love children and I love teaching kids way better than I do adults, but how could I ever help the kingdom of God? What if our IT volunteers said, you know what, I'm good with computers, I love creating websites, but how could that ever help the kingdom of God? What if our media team said, you know what, I love lights and tech, and I love doing the videos, and I love that type of thing, but how could that ever help the kingdom of God? What if our setup crew, who's so incredibly important to this church, said, you know what, I don't really like being in front, but I love doing things behind the scenes. I love serving in areas where, no, I don't have to be in front of anyone. But how could that heart of servanthood ever help the church? Now, we could go on and on and on, but I want us to walk now through these verses of the passage as we continue to move forward. In verse 1, if you're looking on your sheets, follow along with me. It said, in those days, the number of disciples was increasing. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained, the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. Now, I want you to capture that this was a great time in the church. I heard one guy call it kind of the golden age of the church, in which things were growing really fast, that things were really good in that time. And it's almost as if we could go back and say, you know what, if God would only move now like he did then, wouldn't that be great? But I want to tell you that sometimes, even when things are going well, problems arise. Sometimes even when things are going well, problems arise. So the Hellenistic Jews here refers to the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. And so here's the deal, is that they were not having their needs met. The Greek-speaking Jewish widows were not having their needs met, but it wasn't intentional. You see, it was growing pretty fast, and probably for the disciples, it had passed their capacity to be able to lead them and to minister to their needs. Or possibly there were social barriers between the Hebraic Jews and the Hellenistic Jews. Or maybe there was even language barriers to where they could not communicate effectively to get what they need to them when they needed it. And so even though things were going well, their ministry had hit a barrier. Verse 2 says this, the 12 gathered all the disciples together. So you've got the 12 disciples and you've got all the followers of Christ in that region. They pulled them all together and they said, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. So here we have in verse 2 a word that is ministry of the word to wait on tables. We have this word appear twice and it's diakonia. And this word can literally translate the second time to minister to the table, to minister at the table. And so the key idea here, is that ministry is ministry. Whether you're waiting tables or preaching the gospel, whether you're greeting people at the door or whether you're teaching a connection group, that ministry is ministry, and it, no matter what it consists of. And so the apostles are saying, whether you're taking care of widows or whether we're teaching the word, ministry is ministry. And listen, the apostles weren't really saying that their task was more important. They were just saying that the ministry of preaching the word would actually suffer if they continued to do that. Why? Because God had designed someone else to do it. Acts 6:3 says this, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. Another version says, we'll appoint them for this duty. Now, what do we need to learn here? What do we need to learn when they say, hey, find people, let's go to the next verse here. Let's read this again. I'm sorry, I lost my spot. Verse 3 says, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit. We'll turn this responsibility over to them. So what do we need to learn? That what we need to see God move in a significant way in our midst is already among us. We don't have to say, God, send us someone who can teach a connection group. God's saying it's already here. God, send us someone who can serve and fill this area. The chances are the giftings are already here. God, send us people who can pray and who can seek your face on behalf of the church. What we're learning here is that the people that are needed for each area are already here. And so that we see is that many times people think, who, me? Dan, I can't do that. Well, that's why we see that the disciples trained people. They taught people. They prepped people. They discipled people in the ways of the Lord, that they raised them up. And that's how it is with us. That's why we disciple and teach and train and encourage and help, because it preps us to continue to do God's work. And that verse goes on and says, find men of good reputation who are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. In other words, it's saying find men, find servers, find leaders, find those who are already known for their quality of spiritual life, who are known to follow the Lord, already walking with God. Now listen, the burden of spiritual leadership, the burden of serving, the burden of working for God and serving in his area should draw us closer to God. It should lead us to the Lord of saying, you know what, I'm going to serve in this area and I want to do it as the best I can for God's kingdom. I want to be a part of advancing God. That should cause us to pray more and seek the Lord more. In fact, you know, really, I hope that our greeters, that when you're getting ready for your week, saying, Lord, use me today to encourage someone, to welcome someone, to make this place feel full of your love. I hope, greeters, you're praying for that. I know our band, they're praying, Lord, use us today as we play and lead worship. I know that we're praying over the message, but I hope every area, I know our kids' church is. I hope if you're a nursery worker, Lord, help me to love these kids today and to make their parents feel so comfortable that they can go in and worship the Lord. And so the burden of leadership should draw us closer to God, but ultimately it cannot be the only reason that we're walking with the Lord. You see, in leadership, we focus on the job at hand. We focus on what we're doing. We're focused on our skills. We focus on doing it with excellence. But ultimately, the most important part of us is below the surface, that spiritual depth and character and being full of God. That is the most important part that leads us to doing ministry effectively, that we have to grow with God. And then it says that we'll turn this responsibility over to these men. Or in other words, it said another version says, whom we can appoint to do this. And let me encourage you with this, that the willingness to embrace responsibility for God's kingdom will breathe life into this church and into you. As we begin to fulfill the things in which God has created us to do, that it will bring life. And the thing is, we influence people, and I have this strong conviction that we'll be held accountable for the people that we do influence and that we could influence and who God has called us to lead. And as we begin to fulfill that, that's not a guilt thing of saying, oh, I better do it. No, it's like, as we begin to do it, it breathes life into us and into the church that you serve. Embrace the call that God has for you and do that task joyfully and faithfully and with excellence. Verse 4 says this, and we'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know what the disciples are really saying here? The disciples are saying, you do your thing and we'll do our thing. And our thing is not necessarily more important, but you do your thing and I'll do my thing. And you want to know why? Capture this, that strong leadership and strong volunteer teams allow each person to run in their lane, in their area of strength. Guys, I say this regularly. I love music. I love it. I love the beat. I love the parts. I can hear it. I can hear the different parts and pick it out on the radio in service. I can hear when we're on. I can hear when we're off. I can hear good and bad. I can hear it all. But I promise, you don't want me leading oceans. Why? Because I sing tenor. Tenor 12 octaves off. It's bad. And you don't want my wife singing. You don't want, I mean, as great as she is, and I love my wife, and she's so sharp, and she's so bright, but you only want her singing a solo. Solo, you can't hear it. Why? Why? Because that is not the lane we were designed to run in. You want us doing exactly what we're doing because that is the lane that we were created to run in. And so that is where we're supposed to be, and you have a lane that you were designed to run in. And strong leadership teams and strong volunteer teams allow everyone to run in their lane, in their area of joy and strength, in their area that will bring lift to them and lift to the church. Look, when people start finding their gifts, it's awesome. When people come to Christ, follow Christ, and not only know the Lord, but begin to grow in the Lord, they begin to have transformation and serve in areas of ministry and find their area, it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. I love it. And here's several ways that people begin to find their lane. The first is this, is that God will make your heart beat fast for some area of ministry. That God will start making your heart beat for something that excites you and that you have a strong heart for this area. And for you, it's not work at all. It's a joy. I love seeing volunteers and workers and leaders who they're saying, you know what, this is such an incredible joy to me. I'm going to keep doing this. They feel like instead of I have to do this, they feel like I get to do this. It's so awesome to see people excited about ministry. A few weeks ago after service, I was in the hallway, and Steve Russell walks up to me, and he is just this tall, good guy, nice, good smile, friendly. I mean, he's just, I've never seen him feel tense. He's always just so kind, and, you know, he's just sincere. And he walks up to me after service, and he goes, Pastor Mike, and he shook my hand with his firm handshake. He goes, Pastor Mike, thank you for letting me be a greeter today. It was his first week to be a greeter, and he just said, thank you for letting me be a greeter today. And on the outside, I was like, absolutely, man. I'm so glad you did it. But inside, I was thinking, thank you for being a greeter. Because every time I see him out, so we talk during the week several times a week as he comes by the church, and we talk every Sunday. Every time I walk away, I'm like, man, I feel good. I want guys like that being a greeter. I don't want the sourpuss face being a greeter. Come in, welcome to Grace Hill. No, I don't want you being a greeter. I want Steve being a greeter because he's so good at it. And we like, it's so awesome that last week, Caleb and Helen, they walked out during the prayer and they were the leaving greeters. And they walked out and they were smiling at people and slapping five. And I was like, yes. Steve was saying, I get to do this. And it was like, awesome. I think it's so funny how people get geeked out over different areas of ministry. And so we have this great soundboard in the back, and it's got lights and sliders and buttons, and you can, you know, be on your iPad and it'll change, you know, there. And so it's so funny that some people, when they see all this stuff, they go, oh my gosh. Have you ever, you're like, you don't know what to do. What do I touch? I'm afraid to touch something. Oh no, what do I do? But Jason Adams gets back there and he's like, the angels sing, joy breaks out. I mean, it's like awesome. So God helps us find our area of ministry by what our heart beats fast for. Second thing of how God helps us find our position is this, is that you're open to serving where there's a current need. I've heard some say over time that they said, you know, there was a need, and I was able to do it, so I jumped in. That's why I started serving, because there was a need. And oftentimes that God uses us serving in an area of need to begin to maneuver us into an area of passion. And we began to find a passion and a fulfillment that we had not had if we had not responded to the need first. Laura's on staff with us here at the church and serves with us. And she came in and she served in different admin areas, and then she began to help with some of the graphic stuff in the church out of need. She didn't have any training. It wasn't necessarily a point of interest, but she said, hey, I have a little time. I can help. And she learned how to do it. She had no experience in it and began to do it. And now we create all of our own graphics. She does it. And I'll say, hey, Laura, here's where I'm going with this sermon series. Here's where I'm doing with this. And you know what? She'll come with several ideas and several kind of beta test different graphics and says, which one do you feel is best? And then she'll tweak it and adapt it. And now we do everything like that in-house. because she said, I'm going to help in an area of need. And it's become now a niche of her passion. And that's how God has for all of us. He has an area that we serve in. And in fact, she said, I never wanted to serve in the nursery. I was a little nervous. And now I love those children. Need leads us to an area of passion, sometimes within that niche and sometimes in another area, but it's the avenue in which we get there. And this is a common story of when we respond to God. Because the deal is that we cannot remain as spectators in the kingdom of God. That we can't remain healthy just being a taker, that God has called us to be servers and doers and to find our lane to run in. And you know what God's been dealing with me about? And I want you guys to capture my heart here. That it is always about reaching souls. Okay, did we capture, we understand that it's always about the Lord and expanding the kingdom and us, you know, being an example of Christ. But the Lord has begun to deal with me in asking the question, Michael, how will y'all's church operate, his church, our church, Grace Hill, how will it operate whenever we have 100 people more than in a year than we have right now? And I begin to pray about that, and he'll begin to say, Michael, how are you going to operate when you're a church that's double what you are right now? Do you realize that if we grow by 100 people, and the ratio and the proportions are the same as they are right now, of who's in kids, who's in nursery, who's here, that and all the different areas of ministry, if the proportions remain the same and we grow by 100 people, that the auditorium will be filled fuller on that Sunday than it was this past Easter Sunday? Do you realize if we double that there are major shifts that have to happen? I want to plant a little vision with you guys. What about when we're 100 more? And not just, who cares about numbers? I'm talking about this represents people who need Christ or have come to know Christ or who are growing in Christ. This represents souls, and souls matter to God. And if souls matter to God, we're going to count them to make sure we're reaching them for Christ. Amen? So what are we going to do when we're 100 more than we are today? What are we going to do when we double? I want to kind of plant seed. Maybe there comes time for a second service. Where do we fit in when we're at 100? Now, I want to give this one caveat right quick and make this pause, that whenever we talk about growth, it means change. Whenever we talk about change and growth, oftentimes for some people, they're like, yeah, yeah, God is so good. We're going to reach more people. This is great. And others are like, oh my gosh, where do I fit in? Some are excited and their heart beats fast, and some are really nervous. But here is my advice to both of us, that we continue to trust God, we continue to pursue God, we continue to seek the Lord and find our area of service and let Him work out the rest. You know what needs to happen is that we have to expand the pack. And we have great participation in our church. I'm so grateful. But not just with servers, but with leaders who are taking the next step up in leadership and of ownership of an area and running in their lane and in their giftings. So what are we going to do? We trust God. We find our spot that He has gifted us to do, and we serve. There is something inherently powerful about volunteering in God's kingdom. There is something inherently spiritually dignified in filling our role on the team. Back to our text. Acts 5, verses 5 and 6. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch. And they presented these men to the apostles, and they prayed for them and laid their hands on them. Now, they chose Greek men. These are Greek names that they chose to minister to the Hellenistic, the Greek widows. The point of this means is that they chose Greek to minister to Greek because they understood their people. They understood who was in their circle. They understood their culture. They understood their language. They understood the sub-language. They understood who they were ministering to, just as you do. I want you to capture this. You are designed the way you are on purpose by God. And everything about you, from your social circle to your ethnicity to your personality to all of those things, can be used to bring God glory. And some of you say, I mean, I have trouble fitting in certain circles. That's okay. Because God's designed you to be able to minister to a group of people that maybe I can't. Does that make sense? But as we're doing this together, Denise, you have your strengths, I have my strengths, Chris has his strengths. I mean, we can continue to move forward. And then it says something that I found weird at first. It says they laid their hands on them and they prayed for them. To serve food? You're going to serve food to widows, and they laid hands on them to pray for them. Absolutely. Because the disciples understood, and they believed that the more that you got the Holy Spirit, the more that you were commissioned in ministry with God's strength, the better you would be, and the kingdom would grow because of it. And so they were serving food for God's people, and it was incredibly important. And today I want you to listen with me to the results. In verse 7 it says, so the word of God spread. Everybody say spread. And the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased how? Rapidly. And it says, listen to this, a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Here's what the gist of it is. Let's put it in everyday terms. People were getting saved. And if you're taking notes today, write this down. We can never forget that expanding the kingdom is our number one purpose for existing as a church. Let me say that again. We can never forget that expanding the kingdom is our number one purpose for existing as a church. Do you know what wins are for Grace Hill? Salvation and life transformation. That if it doesn't produce somehow for us people coming to Christ and people growing in Christ, it doesn't produce salvation, life transformation, knowing God or growing in God. If it doesn't produce that, we don't want to do it. So our fellowships are not simply just simply about us having a cookout. It's for us to grow in relationship with one another. And as iron sharpens iron, as we're together, we grow and we are better and we're strengthened because of it. And so here we have to remember that people were getting saved, and that's our number one purpose. And so sometimes it's a little messy, and sometimes it's a little uncomfortable, and sometimes it causes change, but that's absolutely okay. Trust in God. Find your area to serve and serve. Because when you're in your lane, it feels natural, even in transition. Don't stop believing for the miraculous and for salvations. In fact, last week, the altar call, as we closed out the miraculous series, the altar call was come and bring and put in the basket or in the can here your prayer request that you're believing for the miraculous, and there's dozens of them. Dozens of them, and I was blown away by the transparency, and in staff, as we're praying over them as a team, I lost it. I lost it. My heart was so moved. And I just felt like God was saying, hey, I'm going to bring testimonies out of these prayer requests. That we're going to, I'm keeping them in a rubber band and a file in my desk, and that as you begin to see some of those prayers answered that you put down on the miraculous cards, bring them back and say, hey, find my card, and we're going to have a praise report, and we're going to write it on there, because I just felt like God was saying, hey, we're going to see the miraculous out of this. So let's don't stop believing God for the miraculous and for salvations. And it says that those seven men, that they served at tables, and the disciples focused on prayer and the word. And it says that the church increased rapidly. And here's what I want you to capture, what it says in here, that maybe we kind of look over. It says that priests, a bunch of priests, began to be obedient to the faith. So these religious leaders who were not followers of Christ, in some ways they were political leaders. They were the movers, the shakers, the late adopters. They were kind of the power brokers of their culture, that they began to be obedient to the Lord. And let me tell you this, that as you begin to work in your lane, you begin to run in your lane, you begin to serve in the areas where God has put you to serve, you're probably going to come in contact with people who would feel like out of your league. But when you're serving in God's will, don't be surprised when God puts people in your path that you have the ability to influence outside and maybe above your sphere of influence. Because when you're in God's will, man, he opens all kinds of doors for you. So let me put it that way as a church as well, that as we are operating in God's will and we're operating in our lane as a church, then God's going to allow us to influence some people who influence our culture. Maybe somebody needs to write that down, because I feel like that's for us today, that this is something we're going to see people that we help shape our culture. Let me close with this. What would Jesus say to those who serve in ministry? First of all, what you do on earth matters in eternity. Jesus regularly talked about the kingdom of God, and he talked in terms bigger than just here and now. And Paul reaffirms this in Corinthians when he says this. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, "You be steadfast and immovable. Keep abounding in the work of the Lord, because your work is not in vain." That what we start on earth echoes in eternity. Secondly, I believe Jesus would say this. Follow with me. You're not crazy. I mean, think about it. That you serve where you get nothing back. You invest where there's no return, seemingly. That you care about something, you give energy and you give time and you give emotion and you give investment of yourself, and that sometimes you're thinking, am I crazy? I mean, this is, am I crazy for giving the way that I give and caring the way that I care and investing the way that I invest? Am I crazy? And I think Jesus would say, no, you're not crazy. Because the way you care is the way I cared on the cross. The way you're investing is the way I invested on the cross. The way you're giving is the way that I gave for you on the cross. No, you're not crazy. What you're doing is exactly normal, because you are created in my image, and I've created you to serve and to give and to invest and to do into certain lanes, and you're going to care about that. And I think Jesus would say, no, you're not crazy. That you have purpose. And in this room today, that there are going to be those who jump in and serve. In fact, on your way out, there is a sign-up sheet for volunteers. Maybe you need, as we pray here in just a moment, to pull out a communication card and say, I'm interested, where's an area of need, or I want to be involved in. Maybe we, at this point, we need to say, God, where do I need to invest? Maybe some in this room, that you're feeling a call to like occupational ministry, then we need to start helping you get there in that process. But where would God have you serve? Would you pray with, stand with me today? Stand with me across the auditorium. And I want us to sing through this verse one time. I want us to worship the Lord together. And as we're worshiping, really our heart is saying, God, what are you speaking to me? And maybe, here's the deal. Maybe we're serving and we're doing it, but it really is out of, like, I'm supposed to, I'm a Christian, so I'm supposed to, instead of it being something that we really feel. And maybe God is asking you to emotionally and spiritually invest on a greater level than you're investing at this point, of saying, I'm going to do this with excellence. I'm going to pray for those children that I'm going to watch. I'm going to pray for my area that I'm about to serve in. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to grow so spiritually that I'm trying to bring up my water level spiritually so that I can be a greater influence. But where would God have you serve? And as the band begins to lead in worship, maybe you need to pull out a communication card. Maybe we need to say, Lord, where do you want me to serve? Would you bow your heads with me today? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to pray, just go through worship and ask the Lord to speak to you. Father, right now, I pray that you would begin to speak to this congregation, that you would begin to lead them, God, and you would begin to minister to them, and you would begin to, Lord, direct them on what you would have them to do, not out of duty to the church, but out of love for you and your church, capital C. So Lord, today, speak to us in Jesus' name.